To Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to start. We have been looking for the last couple of weeks at battling sin from our position in Christ rather than from our current condition. And realizing that the battle is won when we fight more from our position in who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. The battle is won through that and not through just kind of realizing, you know, this is how I feel, this is my condition right now. By the way, we're having fours and fives. If you want to head to the four and five church, I think most everybody that's four and five already has. So, but they head out that way, okay. They kind of know the routine at this point, but for anyone who's visiting, that would be for you. Well, we've been looking at the realization that if we're going to fight sin from our condition or try to fight sin from our condition rather than from our position in Christ, what's going to happen is we're going to be dominated by either our current circumstances or our emotions. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't win very often when I'm either fighting from being under my current circumstances and letting my circumstances kind of dominate my thinking, or I'm fighting in the midst of just the emotion in the moment or how I feel. And instead, saints, we need to realize that our fight is a spiritual fight. And we're going to find out today that our fight there's really a war going on, whether we realize it or not. Now, it's in the heavenlies. It's in the spiritual realms. And I'm going to be honest with you. The primary fight is in our minds, according to what Scripture tells us. And so what I want to do this morning before we're going to launch into a look at Romans 6, 7, and 8 to kind of get an idea of that positional place that we're going to fight from if we're going to see victory is just deal with the whole idea that there actually is a fight going on and look at it scripturally and kind of give you some ideas this morning of scripturally where that fight is happening, that fight is real, and then eventually even walking through, if we have time, a couple of scenarios to give you some examples from Scripture of where it's going on. Let's take a look first at Ephesians 6, and the first thing, and if you're taking notes, number one in the outline would be recognize that there is a fight, because a lot of folks don't recognize that there's a fight or that there's a battle going on. They're just kind of walking through life thinking, this is just how life is. And so Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to take your stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, the first thing we find out from this passage is there is a war going on. But the only way we're going to win this war is by being strong in God's strength. And so first it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And by the way, all this is done in tenses that talk of God is the one doing the strengthening. So we turn to him and God actually strengthens us. It says, be strong. That word strong means to empower, to invigorate with strength. And it says, be strong in the Lord. So there is a power that is in the Lord as we fight this battle. Now let me say this. If you're fighting this battle in yourself, and with yourself being the main power source to fight the battle, you're going to lose. And you're going to lose consistently. Or you're going to think you're going to win, and you're going to be incredibly arrogant about how marvelous a job that you're doing in your own strength and your own ability. But it says, be strong in God, and then it says in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. These are awesome words. Basically, the two words has the idea that God is going to give us His power to fight this fight. The word means that God has provided the fullness of His power, chomping at the bit. That's what His power is. It's just chomping at the bit, and that power is longing to be released in us as we seek God and we begin to fight these battles. And so it says that in order to win this, we're going to have to be strong in strength that God provides. And then secondly, we're going to have to understand the battlefield. It says, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So if you actually think your fight is against a human being, if you're fighting and your primary fight is against something with flesh and blood, you're fighting the wrong battle. It says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That word struggle is actually the Greek word that means hand-to-hand combat. It was speaking of wrestling. It was speaking of a grappling where basically it was a fight to the death. And we need to understand that in order to do this, they said for those that were in these kind of struggles, skill and speed were necessary to win the fight. I don't know about you, but if you've ever watched wrestling, and by the way, not wrestling, okay? Big difference between wrestling and wrestling. Wrestling, the outcome's already been determined, okay? And you're just acting it out on a stage. I'm sorry if that upsets you, but that's the truth, okay? They're getting way better at staging it, but that's what wrestling is, okay? Wrestling is kind of the Olympic stuff where you see two guys really going at it. And by the way, being slow and unskilled will get you pinned quickly, okay? And so you have to have some skill. You have to have some ability. And what he's talking about is our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, and then he goes through this, the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And what you see being listed for you, and in the Greek it's real, real apparent, is a hierarchy. And it's like at every aspect of government, as every aspect in which humans are governed in this world, it is like there is a satanic attempt to take that and turn that in a way that is going to serve the wicked one and not serve us, okay, in our relationship with God. And so that's what's going on. But then it says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Now, what's really interesting is it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but then it talks about, but we are dealing with the schemes of the devil. That word schemes is the Greek word methodia, where we get our word method, okay? And what it speaks of is it means to work by an orderly method or a technical procedure. When connected with evil, it has the idea of craftiness, schemes, and a method that Satan goes about it every single time. He is brilliant, folks. He's dumb, let me say, because he turned against God, and he's going to lose, but don't ever think that Satan is just kind of a doofus out there. He is very, very wily. He is very, very crafty. Now, it is an evil genius. It's not a good genius. It's an evil genius, but we need to understand it is very, very well thought out and very, very well methodized, very, very well set up. And that's why I think we need to grasp that going out in our own strength and our own ability, and by the way, with our own wisdom, that's why we're going to get taken down so fast. This is not his first rodeo, folks. He's been deceiving mankind ever since the garden. And by the way, his first attempt worked. Because Adam and Eve didn't stick with what the Word of God said, but they began to modify the Word of God. They began to not listen to what God was saying, but listen to what the lust of their eyes said. She saw that the fruit was good to eat. The lust of the flesh, she wanted the nourishment from the apple. She wanted the taste of the, well, fruit. We don't know if it was an apple. Let's just, you know, go with that. But the fruit, and then it said it was desirous to make one wise, and so it was the boastful pride of her own life that she could be wise in her own wisdom. And Eve took it, and by the way, Adam sat there and watched the whole thing, standing right next to her. Adam sat there and watched the thing. Didn't absolve Eve from the fact that she chose wickedness and she chose deceit, okay? But you got to understand, Adam sat there and watched her the entire time, because it says, then she took the fruit and gave it to Adam who was with her. And they both chose not to base their lives out of the Word of God and what the Word of God said, and that's why they fell. And they found a strength in themselves that they thought could handle it, and it couldn't handle it, okay? Now, the Word wants us to realize that in order to fight for the rest of this passage, we need to be dressed properly. But these are weird kind of clothes, aren't they? A helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, a belt of truth. And what they're speaking to is actually not physical things that we put on, but the belt of truth is the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God. And by the way, what holds on the entire outfit, what holds the sword, what holds the breastplate in place, is that belt. Take the belt off, everything falls apart. The righteousness is gone without the truth of the Word of God, the breastplate of righteousness. The sword of the Spirit is gone without the Word. And so you realize that what God is doing is He's saying, look, we need to get ready spiritually. We need to understand where our salvation is. We need to understand what is it and how do we receive our righteousness. And that is not from our own activity. That is from the righteousness of Jesus. We need to understand that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What allows us to walk in peace? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not our own efforts. And you can just kind of go through it, and you realize all these are talking about preparing ourselves. And saints, to be honest with you, it's sound doctrine. That's what's being put before us here. We need to have a sound doctrine, not a dead doctrine, but an alive one. And so the first point of this is just this. If we're going to battle from our position in Christ, it might be good if we actually realized there's a battle going on. Now, you can default and think there's not a battle going on, but there's still a battle going on. And it's going to go on, and honestly, you're going to find yourself overwhelmed over and over again rather than that. So, now, the second thing, because I want to move on quickly, is to realize that the battlefield is in your mind and in your heart. That's where this battle is raging. Look at Romans chapter 8. Okay, turn over to Romans chapter 8. And let's see what Romans chapter 8 has for us in this. You see, the original attack against Adam and Eve was as Satan began to speak words to them, as he began to try to influence them through the words he was speaking and the deceit that he was speaking and the lies that he was speaking, and he became very victorious in what he was doing as Adam and Eve didn't fight the thoughts that were seeking to be implanted in their heads through the influence, through the deceit, through the words, through the messages that they were receiving. Romans 8, beginning in 4, it says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So, and by the way, if you'll go to the beginning of that, what it's basically talking about is our victory is in the Holy Spirit. Our victory is walking in the Spirit. Rather than walking in our own flesh, okay? Now, it says, for those who are according to the flesh. So you want to know when you're in the flesh? It says, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. By the way, that verb, set their minds, just carries over into the Spirit. So we're either setting our mind on the things of the flesh, or we are setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, we receive some very incredible information. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And then even more information, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what we need to realize here is we have a choice in Christ. Now, before you knew Christ, you're just in bondage to sin until God in His mercy saves you, okay? But once you come to know Christ, you need to realize you are given a choice. You are given an option. You can actually make choices for righteousness instead of sin. And we find out in this passage what is in our minds matters. God calls us to set our minds, to choose the Spirit rather than the flesh. Two phrases are used here. It says that you have those that are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, those of the Spirit set their minds. Now, the word for set their minds is the word that means to think or to have a mindset. And it involves this. Their mind involves their will, and it is an activity to choose something. Here it is to set their mind on what the Holy Spirit is saying, how the Holy Spirit is teaching, the things that the Holy Spirit is warning about. And by the way, these are all things that according to the rest of the Scripture, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. It is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God is God and as Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit as a person is seeking to influence us. And he's trying to influence us through teaching us the truth, revealing to us the word, warning us about things, rebuking us, correcting us about things. The actual word for comforter in the book of John means one who comes alongside and cheers and encourages. And so the Holy Spirit is not so much alongside of us, but he's in us. And what he's trying to do is teach us the Word of God, influence us with the Word of God, help us to get in the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to know the Word of God, and then to use the Word of God in this battle. And then to set our will to where when the Word of God says something, our will is already set in that direction because of the influence of the Holy Spirit. So we choose God's Word. We choose obedience to God. But secondly, this setting our mind also involves our emotions. We set our emotions according to the Holy Spirit rather than allow our emotions in the moment to control us. Well, saints, this is difficult stuff when you talk about this. Because a lot of the really bad decisions that people make are made in the midst of an emotional moment where they choose to make a choice more out of their emotions in that moment than in stepping back and saying, no, I will not be controlled by my emotions. Through the Holy Spirit, I will say to my emotions, this is where we're going. And the emotions may still be raging, by the way, as this is going on. It's not a matter of we shut the emotions off and then turn new ones on. No, a lot of times it's the raging of your emotions and your emotions like screaming at you inside your head, yell at him, say something. By the way, very seldom does it say something nice and sweet. See, a lot of times our emotions control us, and the emotion just starts working the mouth. And what happens? We say things, and we wish afterwards, oh man, I wish I hadn't said that. I said that in the heat of the moment. You know what the heat is? Your emotions are turned up. And you're listening to your emotions. You're not hearing the Holy Spirit in the midst of it. Saints, this is battle. These are the battles we face every day. Let me say the emotions may be, and for some of us, the emotions are kind of automatically attached to the mouth and we say things we shouldn't say. For some of us, our emotions are attached to our passive-aggressive nature. And we just withdraw or we quit speaking altogether. Or we have that marvelous way of letting everybody know we're really not in favor of it, even though we don't speak a word. And yet it fills the room with disapproval in your attitude and in your the way you're carrying yourself. Saints, this is where it gets very, very real. We need to set our minds. We need to set our minds on the Spirit, not let our emotions dominate us to where we do what our emotions want us to do. The idea here seems to be that we actually control our emotions and set them according to the mind of the Spirit through the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. By the way, where is the Holy Spirit getting all these thoughts, by the way? It's the Word of God, right? The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. I want you to know this. The Spirit is not out there just speaking things out from under the authority of God the Father and God the Son, and definitely not from under the authority of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit functions perfectly within the Word of God. These people who are out there thinking they're having some experience with the Holy Spirit, and then they're being told to do things, and they're being told to act in ways that are contrary with the rest of Scripture, I can tell you something. By the authority of the Word of God, they're not hearing the Holy Spirit. They may be hearing their religiousness. They may be hearing an excitement. They may be functioning according to their emotions. There's any number of things. But saints, once we make a choice that is outside of Scripture, don't blame that on the Holy Spirit. Because the moment you start to make a choice or do something that is outside of the Scripture, listen, you're not functioning under the Spirit. You're functioning under the flesh, God forbid, possibly even the devil. You do realize the devil's very religious, right? He's got some of the best religions in the world running around spouting their stuff. And it's feels really religious and spiritual. I love when somebody tells me, no, I'm not a Christian, but I'm spiritual. I want to know what in the world that means. Basically, it means they're not going to submit themselves to the Word of God. Their spirituality is going to be governed by whatever group that they're a part of, or they're honestly, a lot of times, it's whatever makes them feel the best. I want you to know, there are going to be times if you function in the Spirit's not going to make you feel awesome. There are going to be times where the Holy Spirit's going to accost you in the midst of a choice and say, stop. And there are going to be times your emotions are raging in the midst of it, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, pull it back, pull it back. And you're going to have to respond to the Holy Spirit because, yes, he encourages, yes, he builds up, but you know what? Yes, he rebukes, and yes, he corrects. Finally, we have our conscience. The Holy Spirit is active in our conscience. We need to set our mind on the things of the Spirit, and that involves the activity of our conscience. Now, in Romans chapter 2, it talks about that our conscience will be working with the Word of God. Actually, there it's talking about the law and the commandments of God. And then it says that alternatively, by the Holy Spirit, we are either accusing ourselves or defending ourselves and our actions. That's what's going on inside of you. Now, the world depicts it as an angel on one corner and a demon on the other one, right? You got a devil on this shoulder. You got an angel on this shoulder. They're both telling you what to do. You know, the angel says, be nice. The devil says, punch him in the face, you know, right? And of course, if it's the world, the devil one always sounds really cool, right? And the angel one just sounds like a wimp. I want you to know that's not what's working with conscience. What's working with conscience is you've got this battle going on inside of you, and you either allow the mind and the thoughts of the evil one or the world system or the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, and the boastful pride of your life. You want to be somebody in yourself. You're living by what your body's craving and demanding you to have, or you're living by what's in your eyes and you just want it because you saw it. That's how advertising works, by the way. They show you something you don't have, and then they make it sound like it's either really cool or it's going to make you really awesome if you buy it, and then you begin to think, my life stinks because I don't have that. And then you go out and you buy it. That's how it works. It's called the lust of the eyes. Okay? You know, Scripture says, don't covet. You need to have a thing on your TV if you're really given to being led in this way. Just have a little thing that says, don't covet. And what covetousness is just simply this. Whatever I've got right now, it stinks because I don't have what somebody else has. And I'm going to do everything I can to get that because my happiness is dependent upon getting that. By the way, what happens when you get that? They come out with something better, don't they? And then you think, well, why did I go for that when this is better? And you're just led around. You're just led around like you're on a chain and a collar, just being pulled everywhere. So our conscience is working, and alternatively, the Holy Spirit is seeking to either encourage us, saying, yes, you're doing the right thing, or the Holy Spirit is going to show us, no, you're doing the wrong thing, and you will actually feel accusations in your mind. Accusations in your understanding, and you'll think, I shouldn't be doing this. Now, that's how that conscience works. Now, here's the thing. We want this to be set according to the mind of the Spirit. The danger is when we have our mind set on what is the flesh will explain away and downplay everything you do that is sin. It will make it somebody else's fault, right? Because why do I do the things I do? It's because somebody else provokes me. That's why. Why do I get mad about politics? It's all the politicians. No. Politicians have been screwy ever since the beginning of the world. It's whether you choose to let them push all your buttons and make you an angry person all the time. And by the way, they're both sides pushing plenty of buttons, aren't they? And folks are just furious. Saints, that's why we got to preach the gospel. Anyway, now this is the choice to set your minds. Now, if you look at that passage again, it says, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Now, when it says the mind set rather than the mind, and it's like they're both said the same way, but there's two different words that are used here. One means the act of setting your mind on something. In other words, if something's in your head, you choose, no, I don't want to think this, I want to think this. That's where you're setting your mind on something. And you'll have things come through your head that say, live for this, do this, want this, go after this, say this, react this way. And what you've got to do is, and you can, by the power of God, this is why I say we can't do this in ourselves. This has got to be done by being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. But what we do is we catch it and we stop it and we say, no, that's not right. I'm going to do this instead. Okay? And I'll give you something later on. Just follow, okay, if you can, okay? Now, the second aspect of this is the second word is mindset. It's taken from the exact same word. But what it basically talks about is when your mind has thought about something long enough that you now have a tendency, you now have an inclination, your mind is now bent in a way to move in certain ways all the time. I hear people all the time that come to me and say, man, it's like I can't even fight the sin anymore. It's like the moment it happens, the moment the temptation comes, boom, I'm gone. Now here's what's happened. Rather than set their mind on the things of the Spirit rather than the flesh, they have given in so many times that they now have an inclination toward it. Now it's almost like the setting your mind step is gone, and the moment the stimulus comes, boom, there's the reaction. And see, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. And so we see this battle. And by the way, what is the mindset of the flesh? It's hostile toward God. It doesn't want to subject itself. It doesn't want to obey God. It's not even able to do so. If you are setting your mind on things that are of the flesh rather than the Spirit, you're setting your mind on things that are absolutely against Scripture, eventually that choice is going to lead to an inclination. The Bible calls it in other places a stronghold. There will be a stronghold of sin in your life. That stronghold's not because, you know, somebody in your family didn't love you enough or somebody in your family was mean to you. There are choices. Now, those choices are stimulated by things, but realize they're choices. And what we've got to do is understand that when we see these things and when the Holy Spirit begins to bring these things to mind, we've got to say, okay, I've got to think through this. I've got to make different choices. And let me say, the battle is going to be that fight to move back from inclination because you've already bent yourself in this way. Move back to where you actually realize that in Christ you have the freedom to make a choice in that moment. And actually what God says is if we'll actually meditate on Scripture and think about it a lot, we'll actually wind up with an inclination toward life so that when these moments come, it's a lot easier to make a choice toward the things of God. What's in your mind, saints, matters. The dominant interest of your mind is what you are going to do. Let me just say that. The dominant interest of your mind is what you are going to do. Take a look at what dominates your thinking and what dominates the interests of your mind. When you've got free time, what do you choose? And let me just say this. If it's a constant input from the world and the world's entertainment and the things of the world, you're going to have a very difficult time when those battles come because you are being programmed. You're being programmed. What does every good computer program tell you? Garbage in, garbage out. You put really bad programming into a computer, don't be surprised when the computer's goofy, okay? You put bad programming into your life, don't be surprised when you're goofy, okay? And you make choices more towards sin than righteousness. But saints, this is a warfare that we fight. But let's, and since we got a little bit of time left, let's take a look at this. Realize now, number three would be realize how the battle is fought. Turn over to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we have probably one of the coolest passages on how this battle is actually fought. In verse 13 in James chapter 1, we read this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Okay, first of all, you need to realize this. Realize how the battle's fought. Number one, know this. God is not tempting you. God is not tempting you to sin. Now, everybody might just think, well, of course, hey, in the heat of the moment, realize this. God is not tempting you in this direction. This desire to turn apart from God's will is coming from another direction, and it's not God. All right? And then it says, but each one is tempted. Okay, here we go. He's going to tell us. When he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Okay, two things. He's carried away. The word means to draw away, to lure away. Vines puts it this way. As in hunting or fishing, the game is lured from its haunt. So man's lust allures him from the safety of his self-restraint. The battle, saints, begins when a desire within us or that something is being stimulated by probably some outside source or even by thoughts within ourselves, and the wicked one is seeking to stimulate a desire of our flesh, we have a choice to either take the bait, take the luring away, or choose against it. Since I realize this is sounding real simple, in its actual walking out, it's a battle, it's a fight. And what's wild is I can tell you, this is going on in me at times, and people around me have no clue that it's going on. But there is a war raging in my mind, there is a war raging in my reasoning, and it's like, choose this, choose this, choose this. And my own lusts, and by the way, that word lust, don't make it just sexual. That means a strong desire for anything. When you have a strong desire for something, and that desire is outside of what God's Word approves, you've got a choice. And by the way, you have a lust that is drawing at you. Understand, we really understand the sexual thing real easy. But it can be as much as reacting in anger towards somebody, pulling away from somebody rather than actually getting together with them and talking it out. It's a thousand different things. Kids, it's disobeying your mom and dad. Wives, it's not being submissive to your husband. Husbands, it's ruling over your wife harshly. At work, it's you know, I can slack off for hours at a time. And nobody will really notice. God will notice. He's your employer. Yeah, you got an employer up here signs your check. I want you to know who ultimately signs the check. Almighty God. We can choose to just not do anything with our time and be lazy and be undisciplined. It's all over the place, but these are choices that are running through our heads. And in that moment, there's a strong desire to do something. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. Carried away is the fact that we're trying to be lured away. Enticed simply means bait. It's actually the word bait. If a fish knew that there was a hook there that was barbed in such a way that when he bit it, he can't get out without tearing most of his jaw loose. Sorry if you're like anti-fishing now, but that's what's going on, all right? I'm not anti-fishing. But by the way, throw a bunch of hooks out there and just see what you catch. You're not going to catch anything unless there's some really, really dumb fish, okay? So what do? Crafty people that we are. We take a worm, we take a cricket, we take whatever, and we hide the hook by putting worm over it. And then we throw it in the water. And then here's Billy Fish just swimming along, just kind of, you know, doing his thing. And he looks over and he goes, oh, why, there's a worm. Funny in the shape, but it's a worm. And Billy Fish starts getting a desire. I'm hungry. I could use some worm for lunch. So Billy starts swimming up closer and closer. And weird thing, he's never seen a worm do this before, but as he gets closer, it moves. Like it moves, jerks away from him. He's like, wow, weird worm. And a thought may run through his head, that might not be safe. But the overwhelming desire that dominates is, but if it's a weird worm, he probably tastes better. And so he finally gets closer and closer, and then eventually he chomps. And the first part is the luring, and then the second part is the bait. And we go for the bait, and we chomp, and what do you get? You get death if you're a fish, unless it's like one of those catch and releases. Then you just get scared half to death. you know. Saints, this is how the evil one works. It's right here in Scripture. Each one is tempted when there is a luring, and we've got a desire, a strong desire, and then there's the bait that is out that's kind of set for it. And then it says, then when lust has conceived, when our strong desire takes over and we're no longer thinking, it gives birth to sin. See, the lust, we don't fight it. We don't fight it with, hey, wait a minute, what would be the right thing? But we don't. Lust is now conceived, and what happens? You know, wah! You've given birth to some sin in your life. And the Scripture tells us, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. By the way, then James just tells us, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. See, God gives us good things, saints. And so we find that there's a battle, and we find that the battle is going on as we find that we're being tempted. How does temptation work? Temptation works. God's not the one tempting you, but you have desires, you have a longing, you have a strong desire, and then you begin to be lured, and then there's some bait there that's just what you want. And you start going after it, and you go after it, and then you bite, and the death takes place. There's damage to your life spiritually. Now let's take a real quick look. We got about 5 or 6 minutes. Let's do this. 1 Chronicles 21. Let me just read this to you. Write down 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 7. Because it's kind of like, how does this work? Well, 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 7 is a time where David, Scripture says, was moved to sin. Now it says, then, verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. Bring me word so that I may know their number. In other words, we got a lot of folks in my army. Tell me how big my army is. Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why does my Lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel? Now, you need to understand this. A guy named Joab, and if you understand your Bible and have actually read through the stories of David and everything, Joab is not exactly the greatest source of spiritual life and a guy that's hitting it every time. And yet even Joab recognizes, David, don't do this. Don't go out there and just count how many people you have. This can't be a godly desire. And you think, well, Joab, how do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's because Exodus chapter 30, 11 through 13 reads this way. The Lord also spoke to Moses saying, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom from himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there will not be a plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a gerah. We don't have to go through all that. Why do we want to count so much? Why do we want to know how many do we have? Oh, I don't know. I've been a pastor for years. I'll tell you what it is. It's pride. We've got more than you do, so we're better than you. We're larger than someone else. Therefore, of course, the blessing of God has to be on our thing. And you know what's interesting? Last time I looked at the story of the talents, he gave 1 to 1, 3 to 1, and 5 to another according to their ability. And when they went out and worked according to their ability, the guy with 5 wound up with 10, but God praised him. The guy with 3 just wound up with 6, but he did not make the guy with 6 feel like he was inferior to the guy with 10 because they had both worked according to what God wanted them to do with what they had. And if the one with 1 had to come back with just 1 more, God would have loved it. God's not into counting and then saying whoever's the biggest wins. That's pride. And it was pride in David. And by the way, if you'll read the rest of 1 Chronicles 21, you'll find out a plague is what came on the people. David had sinned. But what's fascinating to me is verse 1 says, Satan moved David to number Israel. Now, by the way, that does not give us the right to pull a, and I'm going to, so date myself, pull a Flip Wilson and say, the devil made me do it, okay? And a lot of you are out there going, who's Flip Wilson and what does he have to do with this, okay? The older ones are kind of like, yeah, you just dated yourself seriously. But he was a comedian who always used to say, the devil made me do it, the devil made me do it. The devil will make you do anything. The devil will tempt you, but you always make a choice. Every time. Every time we make the choice. It says, Satan moved David to number Israel. You see, thoughts started coming into David's head. David's own pride was kind of stimulated. David had been winning some victories, and he kind of felt pretty good about himself. And so the thought came into his head, hey, number Israel. Now, I don't know if you know this, but it also says in the Old Testament that a king should be writing out a copy of God's word at all times by hand so that he will not sin against God. He'll know the commandments of God. Now, in case David didn't know the commandments of God, Joab comes up and rebukes David and says, don't do this. This is going to cause sin. And at that moment, David should have been willing to look it out, look it up and find it. But I think he already knew it. But what happened was David's strong desire to kind of stroke his own pride. You know, yeah, I am a great leader. I am a great king. I am a great general. You know what? You know, God's helped. God's about this. But you know what? It's the genius that I've got, along with what God's kind of added here and there. It's just made us so awesome. And David's just following first the luring. Then he sees the bait. I wonder what that number is. Could it be 500,000? Could it be 700? Could it be a million or more? And he sees it, and he follows it, and he goes, toom. Saints, it's just like that with us. There is a desire within us that if we don't put it to death by the Spirit, we'll find out that later in Romans chapter 8, we're going to be in trouble. And the wicked one doesn't know our thoughts immediately, but he watches us and he sees what we go for and he tempts us in those very things. And he starts to lure us according to our own lusts. And then he puts the bait out in front of us. And then we start looking at the bait more than we're looking at the word. Or maybe we're not in the word at all, and that's the problem. And then suddenly we find ourselves swimming after the bait. And it's like we got nothing else in our mind except, I want that, and I want it, say it with me, now. And we're goners in that moment. Saints, that's what happened to David. Satan stood up and began tempting, but David walked right into it. Real quick, Acts chapter 5, 1 through 6. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of your land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have lied not to men, but to God. And as Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard it. The young men got up, covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. What's going on here? Ananias and Sapphira have just watched Barnabas sell everything he had and lay the money at the apostles' feet. Barnabas did it because he just wanted to love Jesus. He just loved the Lord. He had no desire to try to get some kind of position or anything, but Barnabas just lays it there. So they see this, and Ananias and Sapphira start talking together. We could sell our land. We could be somebody important in the church. Look at how everybody thought about Barnabas after that. And so they sell it. But then they talk to each other and they say, but you know, we could use a little bit for ourselves. And by the way, God didn't require this of them. They hatched this in their own mind because they wanted to use their giving in order to achieve status in the body of Christ. Still going on today, saints. It's dangerous. And so they do it. Peter wasn't there to see it. Nobody had the records. It was genius. We could pull this off. And so they go and they lay the money at Peter's feet. And Peter looks at him and they forgot one thing. You see, the Holy Spirit who fills and influences Peter sees everything. And suddenly Peter, speaking as the Holy Spirit was giving him the power and the wisdom even to do so, he said, What are you doing? What are you doing? Why did you do this? When you had the money, it was all yours to give. You could have come up here and represented this was just a portion of it. God wouldn't have had any problem whatsoever. But you lied to the Holy Spirit and you allowed Satan to help conceive this thought in your heart. You see, they had a battle. First, it was looking at Barnabas, and there was a little bit of jealousy. There was a little bit of covetousness for some of the favor and how he was viewed. And then they didn't put that to death, and then it began moving them. They thought, well, we can sell our property and do something with it. And the whole time, they could have made a choice and said, maybe we will, but we will represent exactly what we give as what it is, a portion. But after a while, you see, there was a strong desire in them for some kind of favor and position in the eyes of men. And that was the lure. And Satan began laying out the trap to lure them. And then there was the bait. We could sell our land just like he sold his land. And we could put it there and everybody would look at us like they looked at Barnabas. And the bait is put before their eyes. And then rather than respond to the Holy Spirit who's telling them, no, don't do this. This is wrong. They begin swimming after it. And then before long, they've forgotten anything else except this is what we're doing. And they went for it. And they went down hard. Saints, I want you to know, let me just give you this in closing. What are the actions you need to take to daily fight sin? Number one, remember and recognize the fight for your mind. If you just kind of go into your day, just kind of do it, you know, I'm just going to walk through my day. It's just a day. Don't have to worry about the messages that are coming at me from all around. Don't have to worry about messages. I'm just going to walk through the day. It's just another day. You may lose before it even starts. Recognize and remember there is a fight for your mind. Number two, choose God and His Word will be the dominant influence in your life and your mind. Just choose it. How do you choose it? Well, I think probably the first thing would be to maybe make it to where, unless you go to work at like 2 a.m. in the morning, but even then your lifestyle gets interestingly meshed to your work schedule, doesn't it? Take some time every day to get in the Word before you get started. Make a habit of you know what, trying to memorize Scripture that deals with your particular areas of being lured. Memorize it. Okay? And let God be the dominant influence in your life and mind. Number three, prepare for a fight. Prepare for a fight. When it shows itself, don't just kind of go, oh, I'll just deal with that later. No, deal with it now. Call up the Scriptures. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it in accordance with your word. God, with all my heart I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. There it is, number one and number two, isn't it? Now, your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm going to bring the word and I'm going to fight. Satan came to Jesus and he tempted him. Command these stones to become bread. Been fasting for 40 days. Incredibly hungry. Jesus looked at him and instead of allowing his lust to dominate him, he said, God has said, it is written, and it's really cool the way he says it. It is written, it stands written, and it will forever be written. Meaning if God said it, it lasts forever. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Boom! Satan goes down in flames. Comes up a second time, takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. Jump off, for it's written. Oh my gosh, Satan even tempts with Scripture? You better believe it. He'll twist it and he'll use it against you. For it is written, his angels will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Then he took him to a high mountain. He kind of done the others. By the way, number two, boom, he goes down in flames. Number three, he takes him up to a high mountain, shows him all the kings of the world, and he says, all these I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, it stands written, and it will forever be written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Boom, he goes down. But look at the rest of the text, and it said, there Satan left him until an opportune time. Because he was coming back. When opportunity shows itself, he'll show up. Stressful moments, tired moments, rough moments, be ready. There's going to be a fight. So number three, prepare for a fight. Number four, learn the devil's methods. deceit, covetousness, lies about God, trying to make you think it's all about you when it's not all about you. And then finally, 5, fight with the word and in the strength of God. And you will find that you will win. Now, I wish I had like another 20 minutes, but I don't. Saints, please don't take me to be saying today, do these little things and you will never have weird emotions. Do these things and you will never have strong battles. Do these things and you will never have a real fight to do what's right. That has not been my, that's not been my experience, okay? My experience is that it is a war, and just like it kind of said at the beginning, it's hand-to-hand combat. And the only way you're going to win it is independence on God, seeking Him and walking with Him. But I will tell you this. There is victory in Christ. There is victory in this fight. And I pray that as we continue in this study, you will hopefully take some of these things to heart. And God will begin to show you that these thoughts that are coming in your head, these desires that seem to be so dominant, you may have gotten a bent. And you might need some help. Somebody might need to help you and encourage you and walk with you and help you through that, getting it back to the choice. But just know that He loves you and He wants to help walk you through this. And what you think you're the, and here's one, by the way, just real quick. One of Satan's greatest ploys is you're the only one going through this, right? How many of you have actually had that thought going through your head about one of your battles? I am the only one going through this. Just raise your hand. And you know what? Those of you who don't raise your hand, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, he already told me I'm the only one going through it that wouldn't raise their hand. So, saints, it's amazing. He will get you isolated from the rest of the body. And last time I checked, Scripture says the body is how we function. I mean, we function in our relationship with Jesus, but we need each other badly. So don't let Him isolate you, okay? And if you see somebody isolating themselves, do this. In the name of Jesus, chase them down. Amen? Well, that was weak, okay? Chase them down. Call them. Text them. You can even send them emoji texts with sad faces. I would need to hear from you. Let's talk. Anyway, let's pray. Father, this is a battle.